We are in the book of Luke. There are Bibles under your chairs if you do not bring your own. We are in Luke chapter 23. We are almost done. 748, thank you. It is page 748 if you're using the Bible underneath the seats. 748, somewhere around there. All right. We are almost at the cross. We have followed Jesus. We've walked with Jesus. We've heard his teaching. We've seen him interact with people. We've seen him heal and do miracles. And now we've seen him bruised and beaten on the way to the cross. This morning, I want us to answer the question, what does the cross mean to me or to you? Now, that sounds like a very subjective question. I remember when I was younger, I used to watch The Simpsons with my dad, and one episode, for whatever reason, it's been a long time, so I don't remember a lot of the details, but they decided the school system would work better if you separated out the boys from the girls. And so they had a boys' school and a girls' school, and the boys' school was, you know, lawless, of place of, you know, lots of hard facts, and the girls' school was is very pretty, emotionally healthy school, and where they, the math class, they ask, so what do the numbers mean to you? How do the numbers make you feel? And Lisa, of course, who's the studious one, says no, and tries to break into the boys' school. But it's the same way for music as well, right? I was taught as I was doing music, you know, feel the music, have the emotion. What does it mean? Feel it within yourself as you play. But no matter how much feeling you put into it, or how much, you know, the music is leading you in a certain way, it doesn't change the notes. It never changes what's on the page, and it shouldn't change, the order of the notes, what notes you're playing. It might change how you express it, the kind of coloring you bring to it, kind of emotion you bring to it, but the basic foundation of the notes is always the same. The same is true for Bible study. When we look in God's Word, we may ask, what does it mean to me? But we always want to know what the Bible means, period, first. So many, many Bible studies start with this question. You read the passage and say, well, what does it mean to you? And you can go in all sorts of directions, but whatever it means to you, whatever emotions it draws out of you, it never changes the words on the page, and it should never change what the Bible actually means. And so this morning we're going to look at what does the cross mean to us, but in that, we also want to look at what does the Bible say about what the cross means. And we're going to look at several people and how they think about the cross, how it makes them feel, and then what Jesus says about it, and then how what we are to feel about it and think about it too. So Luke chapter 23, we are in verse 26. As they led him away, that's Jesus, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, Jesus is at a very weak state. He's been up all night. He's been beaten. He's been insulted. He's been put on trial all through the night, all through the day. And on top of all the emotional battle and spiritual battle they went through in the garden. And now as he's carrying his cross, the Romans would have kind of asked the last humility. You would have to carry your own cross beam to the cross. But Jesus was in no condition to do that. Through his suffering, through the anguish of his soul, he just couldn't bear the weight of the cross beam. And so the Roman soldiers just took someone who was walking nearby. Lucky you, you win the lottery. You get to carry this other person's cross. It is very ironic because here you have someone in the eyes of the Roman law who is innocent, carry a criminal's cross. But spiritually speaking, you have the guilty person in the eyes of God carrying the innocent person's cross. But fortunately for this guilty person, it's not his cross. And at the end of the journey, he gets to put away that cross and give it back to Jesus. And the innocent person will suffer and die on that cross, and he goes away free. Another kind of image of what Jesus is doing at the cross, and we saw that with Barabbas, the last section. So they're on the way to the skull, which is called Golgotha, which is in Latin called Calvaria, where we got the word Calvary from, to be crucified. And verse 27, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Here we get the first response to the cross. What does the cross mean to those people who are following Jesus? There's a large crowd, not only of his own disciples, but you know, Jerusalem has drawn a very large crowd because it's Passover. Jews from all over the countryside, all over the surrounding areas, everywhere have come into Jerusalem. And part of it, they've come to see Jesus. He's had that triumphal entry into the city, and everyone is shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they're expecting something big. And here is that same Jesus, just days later, instead of being this king coming into his kingdom, is someone going, condemned to die, going to his execution. And so how does it make these people feel? How does it make these women feel? It makes them feel sad. They're mourning. Why are they mourning for Jesus? Well, the first reason is they're mourning for a loss of hope. They're all following Jesus because they expect something great to happen. Next chapter, we're going to read those two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus, and they say what they expect of Jesus. After he's dead, they said, well, we expected that he would save Israel, that he would be the Christ, that promised person given from God that's going to save his people. We thought Jesus was going to be that person. But now it doesn't look like that's going to happen. They see this Jesus who they're expecting to go and cast out the Romans and be king, now is going to not a throne, but he's going to a cross. He's been condemned to die. And all the hopes and the dreams of all these different disciples and followers that are walking, following Jesus, they're dashed, they're crushed. How can Jesus save now? How can he be the Christ? And so they mourn. They weep. Mourning is not always bad. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way because I've got, you know, three little girls, and the very youngest, well, is a baby, so she cries, just cries because can't talk. So crying always happens. The middle one is very emotional, so crying always happens. She saw a flying insect in the bathroom yesterday and was all tears. It was a fruit fly, you know, no harm was going to come to her, but it didn't matter. Tears were coming down, and there was, you know, loud wailing, crying all over. And then my oldest will cry even if I just try to chase her and play tag. So there's lots of crying happening in my house, not for good reasons, not for valid reasons, but there is a time for crying. There is a time for mourning and lamenting, and this is one of them. They're crying not only because their hopes are being crushed, but also for injustice. And this is one of the things that's perfectly acceptable and even good to cry about. Last Friday, we studied Jonah. And God is bringing Jonah through this whole ordeal to get him to the point of learning where God's heart is, and challenging Jonah, Jonah, are you going to feel the same way? Are you going to look at Nineveh perishing, and is your heart going to be broken? God's heart breaks over sin, it breaks over his people suffering, it even breaks over people who are the enemies of Israel that are going to perish, and Jonah's challenged. Will you have a heart like mine? Is it going to break for the things that break my heart, God says. And so it's good sometimes to mourn. It's good to have our hearts broken for those things that are wrong. When we see injustice, what is our response? Do we just pass it off and say, someone else's problem? We say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do. Or do we have the heart of God and do we mourn? Say, God, this should not be happening. God, please intervene and bring justice. These women are mourning. The innocent man is on his way to Calvary to be punished as a criminal. And we know it's the most unjust thing that has ever happened in the world. When one of us gets punished for something we didn't do, it's unjust. It's not right. But even so, we are sinful people. And so there is the extent of when we get punished, God is always right to punish us. When we go through bad times, even if nothing, we didn't do anything bad, wrong, God is still in the right. And that's what the book of Job is all about. Right? Job, perfectly upright man, going through all this horrible, horrible stuff, but God is still right. Because God is sovereign, and Job is a man, and we're all sinful. We all owe God our very lives. But when Jesus is on the road to Calvary, he is the only man that God condemns that is completely sinless. And we looked at that last time, that Jesus is sinless so that he can take our place. So he does not have to die for his own sins first and then die for other people's sins. He doesn't have any sins. So he can take on our sins and give us his sinlessness. So the women are wailing for the death of hope. They're wailing for injustice. They're also wailing for just a personal love of Jesus. Among this crowd are people, not only people that just kind of saw Jesus from afar, saw everything that Jesus did, but there are people that also, you know, were very in Jesus' lives. And Luke has been recording many instances where women are part of Jesus' ministry. They walk alongside with him. They support what he's doing. These are people who love Jesus, not just as someone far away, but someone who is close, someone who they cherish and love. And so they mourn. It's right and proper to mourn those that we love when we lose them. And why else is there crying at Christian funerals? We know that that person who has died has gone into glory, so there's hope within us. We know that we're going to see them one day, but yet in our flesh, we still miss them. There's still that sadness. We still cry tears because that person has gone. And so these women weep. This Jesus that means so much to them, that has been such a part of their lives, is going to die. They're mourning. What does the cross mean for them? It means sadness and mourning. And so for us too, when we look at the cross, sometimes we can, you know, try to get into the emotion of the event, you know, especially around Good Friday, when we, you know, rehearse the crucifixion of Jesus. We try to get into the emotion and feel, you know, just the anguish and feel the injustice of it all. We want to feel it. But let's see what Jesus says. What should the cross mean for us? Verse 28, Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" An interesting response. We've got all the emotion of the cross. And we have seen Jesus' emotion. We saw him in the garden, and he said he's got such an anguish of spirit to the point of death, and he's sweating out like drops of blood, crying and praying before the Father. But that spiritual battle is won, and he knows his Father's will is going to be done. So on the way to the cross, what does the cross mean? It means judgment. And it's not that it doesn't mean all the emotion, but if we just end on the emotion, we're missing what the cross is all about. Because Jesus says the cross is all about judgment. Look what he says. He says, "Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me." I mean, he knows everything that's going to happen. He knows the pain and anguish he's going to go through. You know, he could say, you know, "Thank you for all your sympathies. I cherish all your support." But on Jesus' mind, as he goes to the cross, there's something more important on his mind. And that is the people that will go through judgment. So he says, "Weep not for me." Who should we weep for? He said, "Weep for yourselves." They say, "Well, we're not going to the cross." But we know from what Jesus has taught before that Jerusalem is going to be judged. And we've seen before that the cross, Jesus is going to be that thing that everyone is judged for. Or we mentioned last week that when we appear before God's judgment seat, we are not going to be asked, "Did we go to church faithfully? Did we have our quiet times every morning?" We're going to be asked, "What did you do with Jesus? What do you do with my cross?" So Jesus says, there's judgment coming. The cross means judgment. First for Jesus. Jesus took all of our sins and takes them to the cross, and the greatest, most horrible judgment happens on the cross, on Jesus. But he says, don't weep for me. This is my path to glory. Weep for yourselves, because you still have a judgment to go through. That is why he says in verse 31, for if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? What does he mean by that? Judgment, the picture that the Old Testament and the Bible always use for judgment is fire. Jesus is saying, if God will judge Jesus, the innocent Christ man on the cross, why in the world is he going to spare any of us that are sinful? Right? So if the fire consumes the green tree, the innocent Christ man, you know, a green tree does not burn very easily. If you're going to make a campfire, you don't get the green wood, because it doesn't do anything. There's too much moisture in there. You get all the dead wood. All stuff's completely dry, and you put it in the fire, and it burns. Jesus said, judgment is going to come on me. The one whom judgment is it doesn't make any sense. The judgment whom, you know, Christ does not deserve in the slightest. He is the green tree. But if the fire will consume the green tree, how much more is it going to consume the dead, dry wood? And that's the sinful people. So he's saying, don't weep for me. I'm in my Father's will. I'm going to the cross, and then after the cross, I'm going to glory. Weep for yourselves, because there's judgment coming. And this cross signifies judgment. So what does the cross mean for me? It means judgment. Let's continue reading on. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. The cross is a place of judgment. But yet, there's a whole crowd of people around Jesus who are still mocking him. Jesus says, weep for yourselves. And when he goes in Jerusalem, he's weeping over Jerusalem. Judgment's coming. But there's still a lot of people who see the cross and they don't believe there's a judgment. They're making fun of Jesus. They're crucifying the Son of God like there's no repercussions. And we saw this earlier when we talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they believe in the resurrection, but it doesn't change how they live. They live like there's no judgment. They live like there's no eternity. So here we have another reaction to the cross. There's no judgment. I scoff at this. I mock at this. This is foolishness. How could you believe in something like that? You hear that response a lot. What does the cross mean for people? It means foolishness. It means living in some kind of fantasy world where spiritual things exist and there's a judgment and there's a God who is sovereign. There's a cross that means judgment. What does Jesus respond instead? Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What does the cross mean for us? It means forgiveness. It means judgment, but it also has that hope of forgiveness. Jesus, the one who is being done all the harm and all the wickedness, who is suffering unjustly, he's on that cross, and in the middle of his own pain and anguish, not only did he tell the woman, weep for yourselves, not for me, but he also asked God, forgive them. Charles Spurgeon has this wonderful thing that he preached about this passage, and he said he loves the little word them, because Jesus never says who them is. Obviously, it's probably the people that are doing the wrong to Jesus right then, the people, the Romans that are crucifying him, the rulers that are mocking him. But Luke never says who them is. And so Spurgeon says, oh, that little word, them. I find my hope in that word. There's room in that word for me. Can you crawl into that word, them, and find forgiveness? What does the cross mean for me? It means judgment, but also means forgiveness. Savior who was suffering unjustly is asking the Father, please forgive. So there's judgment mixed with forgiveness. Thirdly, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. How does the one thief respond to the cross? What does the cross mean to him? Obviously, he means judgment. He's up there because he's judged. He did wrong. He can't get away from the fact that the cross means judgment. But look at how he responds to Jesus. Look how he responds to the cross. He says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Right? Get off the cross and get us off with you. Despite the fact that he's there, justly condemned, he knows the condemnation is coming. He will not humble himself for the judgment. And he says, Jesus, get me out of this judgment. He sees the judgment. Maybe he doesn't think it's justly deserved, but he just wants to escape. He just wants out of the judgment. But in contrast, the other criminal turns to him and rebukes him. And I love the other criminal because he's in the passage we've read, he's the only one who stands up for Jesus. We've had the woman weeping, we've had the people mistreating him, and it's always Jesus responding back. And here we have one criminal mocking him, the other criminal stands up in his defense. don't you fear God? He doesn't fear God. He only fears his own judgment right then, right there. He doesn't care about the consequences. He doesn't care about what he's done. He doesn't care about how he's going to act. He doesn't care about what's going on spiritually. He doesn't care about the spiritual status of his soul. All he wants is to escape immediate judgment. That's all he fears. The other criminal says, you should fear God. And he humbles himself. He accepts this judgment. He says, we're up here because we deserve it. Jesus does not deserve it. What does the cross mean for this man? It means faith. In salvation. I marvel at the faith of this criminal. Like, all he's known of Jesus is just, you know, the few hours he's been hanging next to him on the cross. But in that brief moment, he realizes, he's come to this conclusion, you know, by the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is innocent. I don't know how he knows, but he knows. He doesn't want to escape his judgment. He never asked for forgiveness. He never asked Jesus for anything. All he says is, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. He wants to have a connection with Jesus. And somehow he knows that the cross is not the end for Jesus. And I have no idea how the criminal knows this. But he knows that Jesus on the cross is not the end. He knows that Jesus on the cross is still going to receive his kingdom. And so he says, Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. How's he know? I don't know how he knows. After you die, and that's it. You go in the grave. But somehow this man looking at Jesus knows after he dies that there's something else. The story continues. This is not Jesus' final stop. He's not hopeless like the women are mourning over Jesus. This man's hope is not dead. It's still alive. And Jesus hanging on the cross, he knows that Jesus is still going to inherit the kingdom. I don't know how he knows this. But somehow he knows. God has revealed it to him somehow. Just like God revealed it to Peter when Jesus said, who do people say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. Somehow the Father has revealed all this to the one criminal on the cross. And he sees Jesus. He knows he's innocent. What does the cross mean for him? It's faith that Christ is going to come into his kingdom. And if I'm on his side, I can be in that kingdom too. Again, I don't know how the criminal knows it. We know it because we've been preaching of it. We've been reading it from God's word all these weeks. But the criminal knows this. So what does the cross mean for him? It means faith that Christ is going to save him. That Christ is going to come into his kingdom. And as long as Christ knows him, as long as Christ will vouch for him, that he too will enter into that kingdom. So what does the cross mean for us? We can have lots of different emotions and lots of different feelings about it. But Jesus says what the cross means. When we look at the cross, it means judgment. You've got sins, I've got sins. We all stand in judgment. And on the cross is the place where we should be judged. But yet at the cross, Jesus stands and he says, "Forgive them, Father." What does the cross mean? It means judgment. It means forgiveness. And it means faith. When we put our faith in Jesus, death will not be our final stop, just like that criminal believed of Jesus. That Jesus will enter in his kingdom, and when we put our faith in Jesus, death will not be our final stop. The kingdom will come, and we will enter into it. What are you? How about you? What does the cross mean for you? Is it just some kind of nice Bible story we tell? Is it just something that we just talk about on Sundays? What does it mean for you? I hope what Bible said the cross means sinks in and lays the foundation, those notes that a musician plays, and that all our emotions and all how we personalize the cross will just color it and make it more beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we cannot comprehend what Jesus went to on his way to the cross. We don't know his own anguish. We can't feel his pain. But you've told us what that cross means. It's not just a piece of jewelry. It's not just an emotional roller coaster ride. That cross is judgment and forgiveness and faith and salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would root this truth deep in our lives. That at the center of our lives will stand the cross, what Jesus has done for us. Lord, thank you for this time that we can constantly go back to the cross. Walk through once again the basics of how you have saved us, how you have bought us, how you have paid for our lives. I pray if there's anyone here who does not have a foundation in the cross, I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you'd be working in their lives. That you would convict them of what the cross means. And for those of us who believe, oh Lord, fill us with remembrance, of joy, of gratitude. And of new life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.